for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, December the 26th, 2000. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker of the morning.
Getting us all here safe. We pray this morning for those, Lord, I understand are stuck, some halfway, and we just pray, Lord Jesus, if there's a way you can bring everybody else that's coming this week, make a way, Father. We pray in your mercy that you'd make a hole in that sky and Mr. Sun could peek out, Lord. In fact, not peek out, but come out completely. Melt the ice. Lord, we thank you for this day. I believe that you've divinely appointed each one of us to be in this room this morning and that you have something for each one of us, Lord. In all of our ways, we acknowledge you. And Lord, we believe this day that you have something to give us in the Word of God. And we humbly submit ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures this morning, the authority of the Holy Spirit that enlightens the Word and enlightens our heart, enlightens our mind. Lord, we want to be fed today with revelation, knowledge, and understanding of your Word, Lord, to better able overcome, Lord, the things of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen? Praise God. Well, I thought this morning we have this Bible study.
Good.
Everybody have a Bible?
Amen.
I love to dig in the Word. And I have found the Bible to be an inexhaustible source. You can never get to the bottom of the well. Amen? It's always rich and deep. And I've been studying the Word almost two-thirds of my short life now. And it's just still fresh and new every day. Praise God. Well, today I wanted to talk about something that I felt would be hopefully a novel revelation for us. Since we're talking about the 10 characteristics of a pure heart. And I want to show you, clearly laid out in Scripture, what it encompasses and takes to have a pure heart. You know, one of my favorite verses there in Matthew 5, you know the verse where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what?" That's an awesome promise, isn't it? I tell you, of all the ones in the Beatitudes, to me, that's got to be the most awesome one.
It is.
They'll see God. But the condition for that promise is a pure heart. And so you might think, well, gosh, how do I attain a pure heart? What is a pure heart? How do I keep a pure heart? If my heart is impure, how can I make it pure? So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will give us revelation and conviction. Because I really believe, as our sister's been talking about the light, that Jesus is inside of us, a light in our spirit. But the problem is that light's trying to shine out, but there's foggy windows. Amen? There's ice on the window. The light can't get out, man, because of our heart. There are chambers of our heart. There are areas of our heart where the light can't escape. And God, the whole work of the Holy Spirit seems to me is to, he's a window washer.
Uh-huh. You know?
He's scraping the windows so it can be pure. Well, if you look at this verse, Psalm 27, verse 1, turn there if you would. This has got to be one of my favorite spiritual warfare verses. Y'all know this. I bet some of y'all could quote it by heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now listen to this. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, what? They stumbled and fell. Then it says, and though a host should camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, In this will I be confident. Now, that has got to be a testimony of spiritual warfare. Let me ask you, is that your testimony of late? Is that your testimony? That when war comes against you, when the enemy camps around you, when you feel surrounded, is that your attitude? It's what you want to move in. Amen? Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he will lift me, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he will hide me, he will set me on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises. Now this is an incredible promise in these verses. It talks about hiding you in his pavilion, in the secret of his presence. It talks about putting your feet on a rock. It talks about, I like this, lifting you up above your enemies round about you. But I want you to notice, I believe that every promise in the Scripture, there's always a condition. Have you noticed that? There seems to always be a condition for promise. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we quote the promise of that, but the condition is if you continue in my word. And if you'll notice, many times, wherever there are promises, there are conditions. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about, you know, you will find wisdom and you'll find knowledge. But he said, if you seek it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you come into the knowledge of wisdom. So that was the condition to promises. Well, I believe there's a condition to this promise. This is a glorious promise of spiritual warfare. This is talking about an ability, a place of hiddenness in the Lord, where the Lord lifts you up above the enemies flee. And I really believe the condition of this promise is found in verse 4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Dwell in the house of the Lord. I believe that's the condition of the promise. We have to dwell in his house. Jesus said this another way, John 15:4. Turn there. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said the same thing as David in Psalm 27. I believe in another way. Y'all know these verses. He said there, if you would turn, abide in me. You know, David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Abide is the same as dwell. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, you'll bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man doesn't abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Now look at verse 7. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now here again, we have incredible promises, but there's a condition. And this has got to be one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. You can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. But again, for this promise, there's a condition. And the condition is, if you abide in me, if you abide in the vine, it's the same thing as in Psalms, if you dwell in the house of the Lord. Now the question is, how? How do we abide in him? Unfortunately, I've found in my experience, most believers are like that psalm that says, I would rather be a doorkeeper, you know that verse, in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, at least they're not dwelling in the tents of wickedness, but they're not dwelling in the house of God. They're just a doorkeeper. Well, a doorkeeper isn't that bad. You get to look in once in a while when somebody else goes in, you know, then the door closes. And unfortunately, many believers are doorkeepers in the house of their God. They never get to get in. The Psalms talk about, Psalm 92, about those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the course of that God. But many of us aren't planted in there. If we are, we're like pot plants and dragged back outside. And put, you know, we're not rooted in the presence of the Lord. And I really believe there's so many principles that are, and promises that are conditioned upon abiding in his presence, abiding in the vine, dwelling in the house of the Lord. So the question I want to answer this morning, hopefully, is how do we do that? Practically, not super spiritual, not arrogant, just practically. How? What can I substantively do in my life to abide in the presence of the Lord? And here's a possible answer to that. Psalm 24, verse 3. David answers that. Turn there. Back into the Psalms. David says, Psalm 24:3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who will stand in his holy place?" Now, he's asking a question. I believe he's asking the same question we're asking this morning. How can I ascend? How can I stand? How can I abide in his presence? Well, look at the answer. Verse 4. "He that has clean hands and a what? A pure heart. Who has not lifted up a soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness." So I believe David here gives us a key to abiding in the presence of the Lord, and it is a pure heart. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 22. I'm going to make y'all flip over some verses this morning. Y'all like to turn and look at these verses?
Amen.
Amen? I believe it's good to look at these scriptures. Proverbs 22, verse 11. This is fascinating. It says, "He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king will be his friend." Isn't that a beautiful verse? He that loves pureness of heart. You know, Jesus, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you love a pure heart, you'll have grace from your lips. It says, the king will be your friend. It talks about a companion of a soul tie, an intimacy with the King of Kings. So to me, what we're getting here is David is answering the question, how can I abide? It takes a pure heart. Our hearts have to be made pure. And I really believe this is the sum and total work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, is in the process of purifying our heart from the impurities of this world. So let's talk some practical ways that can happen. In fact, if you'll turn to Psalm 15:1, I believe King David gives us 10, count them, 10 characteristics of a pure heart in Psalm 15:1. Psalm 15. And that's the title of this talk, is 10 characteristics of a pure heart. The question David opens a psalm with, if you notice, is the same one we just saw in Psalm 24. Remember there, it says, "Who shall dwell in the house of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place?" Look at this in Psalm 15:1. He says, "Lord, what? Who shall abide in your tabernacle?" Right? "Who shall, what? Dwell in your holy hill?" Here we have again the same question. You know, how can I get in there? How can I stay? How can I abide in the vine? How can I stay in there instead of just being a doorkeeper? And then he goes on, and I want to delineate these. I believe he gives, and we're going to go through these, 10 characteristics. What I believe is a pure heart, because in Psalm 24, he basically sums it up, says it's a pure heart. Well, here I think we see a practical application, a practical means to walk in purity of life. You ready? You ready to go through these? Psalm 15, verse 2. The first of the 10 characteristics of a pure heart, I'm reading out of King James here. It reads, "He that walks uprightly and works righteousness." So that's the first. In fact, in the New American Standard, it reads, "He that walks in integrity." The definition of integrity, according to Webster, is uprightness of character, honesty, the condition, quality, or state of being complete and undivided. So integrity, the first principle, I believe, in having a pure heart, the first characteristic of a pure heart, is the one who walks in integrity. And to me, one of the best definitions of integrity is willingness to stand up for what you believe, regardless of what people think. Amen?
Amen.
Willingness to not compromise, to not want to compromise what you believe. In fact, it all starts right there. I think until and unless one is willing to stand up for what they believe, uncompromisingly, they can't even get off first base in the Spirit. In fact, the opposite, keep your finger there, the opposite of that is James 1. Just keep your finger there. James chapter 1, verse 5. The opposite of one who walks in integrity and uprightness. Y'all there? James 1, 5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and it abrades not, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is you know what I call that? Spiritual wimpness. You know, the opposite of integrity, it's wishy-washiness. It's, you know, I kind of believe this, but I kind of think that. I always kind of wanted to, you know, follow the crowd. You know, followers, not leaders. somebody that's insecure in themselves and don't know who they are and finds their identity in other personalities and tend to follow other people. Awa, somebody? Yeah. Spiritual wimpicity is the opposite of spiritual integrity. So the first principle in Psalm 15, turn back there, is to walk in integrity, to walk uprightly before the Lord. Look at the second in verse 2 again. He says, and speaks. How do your versions read? Y'all have King James up there?
Yeah.
Speaks the truth where?
In his heart.
In his heart. That's the second characteristic of a pure heart. The first is to walk in integrity. The second is to speak the truth in your heart. Now that speaks to me, thank you, sir, of character, of courage, of grit. Listen, that speaks to me of willing to accept and face the truth deep inside you and not shrink from it and not running off believing the little trinket lies of the demons. Speaking the truth in your heart. You know, that's really more difficult than it sounds. Amen? Speaking the truth in your heart. A lot of us can speak it with our mouth, but to believe it about yourself, to allow the Psalm 51 says he desires truth in the inward parts, in the hidden. To speak it in your heart, to face truth and reality inside of yourself about yourself. That's incredibly difficult at times. To face truth about ourselves in ourselves. I find most people live a life of fantasy delusion. Live it walking around thinking stuff that's not real. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just deluded, man. Clueless about reality. And, you know, it's particularly true of people that live by themselves. Now, I don't mean to slight anybody out there that live by yourself, but I think if you don't have people in your life, you know, that regularly are around and interfacing with you. If you live by yourself and don't interact, have you ever noticed that people just live by themselves, don't relate to many people? They tend to be kind of deluded, you know, kind of think of themselves other than they really are. And so it's very important that we learn to speak the truth in our heart. And I think it comes to believing the truth, knowing the truth, but then applying it into who and who you are. And I believe, frankly, there's only one way that can happen. That's Christian community. I really believe the only way one can really learn to speak the truth in your heart, you've got to be in some kind of environment of Christian community. You've got to be in some environment where you're sharing your life with people. You know, where you're being vulnerable and accountable and real and open. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? And we are so susceptible to deception. In fact, this morning, I have an analogy of that. You know, the windshields froze, and I took a bucket of lukewarm water and poured it over the windshield, and it was clear. Well, I went inside for about 15 minutes, came back out, and there was already a little thin layer of ice. And I thought, you know, that's how it is over our heart. As soon as we think we've gotten anything, I can't be heard.
Yeah, move this down.
Up?
Down.
Down?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry, I'm talking too loud.
No, it was clashing with the other.
I got you. All right. Look at John 18:37. Do you want to know the key to speaking the truth in your heart?
What'd you say?
John 18, verse 37. Look at this. The key to speaking the truth in your heart is hearing his voice, Jesus' voice. And this is a wonderful little verse. This is when Jesus stood before Pilate. And it said, Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king then? John 18:37. He said, you say I'm a king. To this end I was born. For this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Look at this. Everyone that is of the truth, what?
Hears
my voice. Let me tell you, the criterion, the what has to happen to hear his voice is you have to love the truth. You've got to embrace the truth. You've got to take the truth and pull it to yourself, like pulling a cross to yourself. You've got to love the truth. And unfortunately, so many of us have bought lies. You know, lies are comforting sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, particularly lies about ourselves. You know, because it hurts. Truth hurts sometimes. You don't want to look down the barrel of truth. So we kind of comfort ourselves with little deceptions and this kind of thing. But the problem is, to the degree you do that, to that degree you don't hear his voice. Because everyone that's of the truth, what? Hears my voice. So as soon as you embrace a lie, guess whose voice you're hearing?
Yeah.
No, it's another voice. It's an angel of light. I really believe it. And I've seen people get off into these delusions. Good, well-meaning, Jesus-loving, tongue-talking, demon-casting-out believers that are demonized and talk to demons. And they have demons talk to them. You say, how's that? Well, because they believed a lie. Why? Well, because they've not really forgiven somebody, or they've reserved the right to judge somebody. Or they reserved the right to be resentful. Or they reserved the right to get back. And you know, as soon as you move into that, amen? As soon as you move into any kind of resentment or bitterness or judgment or unforgiveness, at that point, you've shut God off.
Come on now.
You know, and then whoever you're talking to or worshiping isn't the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And whatever you hear is not His voice. Because whatever you hear is a voice that says, well, that's okay, it's structure, you know. You know, you deserve it. I mean, you're this and they were that. And you were this and they were that. Yeah. And it's His voice that comforts you in your bitterness. You know, you're fellowshipping with demons. And they come as an angel of light. And boy, that's the first step into the dark realm of religion. Religiosity and deception. And it all starts at not embracing the truth. Not loving the truth. Not wanting the truth in our heart about ourselves. So that's the second characteristic in Psalm 15, I believe, of a pure heart. Quite frankly, I think it's one of the most important. Is speaking the truth in your heart. And I challenge us, I challenge you, and I challenge myself to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what lies I'm believing. Listen, about myself. You know, what, show me what I'm not believing, what I'm believing that's not true about me. You know, where I'm kidding myself. Because if you can clear that up, you've just cleaned off a whole facet of a window for the light of God to flush. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's look at the third now. Chapter 15, Psalm 15, verse 3. He says, he that... King James, backbites, not with his tongue. That's such an ugly word, backbites. I mean, the picture of that. Let's see. I think it's New American reads slanders, or NIV reads slanders, backbites. Slanders. This is the third characteristic of a pure heart. NIV reads, has no slander on his tongue. Don't backbite. Now, there's an interesting progression to these things, you know. It's like first characteristic is you've got to walk in integrity. Nothing works until you've decided you want to walk uprightly. I mean, you're not even going to get off the ground until you've decided you want to walk with the Lord in integrity. Number two, you've got to learn to speak the truth in your heart. You know, if you hadn't gotten to number two, forget it. But if you can learn that still, now he's challenged you in your relationships, you see? First, it's relationship with God, walk uprightly. Then it's relationship with yourself, speak the truth. Now he's talking about your brother. You know, I believe backbiting is outward bitterness. It's bitterness turned outward, or inside out. When we don't deal with bitterness from the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Most judgments towards others, I believe it starts with a very subtle hurt, and then we don't deal with the hurt, we don't bring it to Jesus, or forgive or be forgiven, and it kind of grows like a little tiny seed, becomes a root, and then it grows, and then there's a voice that begins to come and justify you in it, and blah, 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 this, and before you know it, it's kind of fomented itself, it's a little stronghold inside your soul, and it doesn't manifest until you see the person, or you hear about it, you know, hear their name. Suddenly this thing rises up, and before you know it, if you let it foment long enough, like a poison, it'll start coming out of your mouth, you start saying things, poisonous things. You know, there's a scripture in the Proverbs that says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down to the depths of the belly. I mean, these things are damaging. How many of y'all have cast out spirits that were rooted down in people's lives because of curses and belittles, that were belittlements that were put on them when they were little? Amen? I mean, parents that say things that are damaging and destructive and belittling to children can damage them and give them a self-image that's false. And all their life, they grow up and they've got a tremendous trauma of demonic activity in their life. And it's all rooted in some kind of curse that was put on them by daddy when they were nine. You know? Said, you'll never succeed. In fact, I have a story, I think I've told it here before, but a fascinating revelation the Lord gave me once. I believe one way the Holy Spirit delivers us is what I call memory loops. I don't know if you'll use that term here, but I like that term, memory loops. I believe the way God delivers us is He doesn't want us to go sit on a couch with some psychologist and kind of probe into the past, you know. I don't believe in that stuff. That's dangerous. Best to leave that alone. It's under the blood. But I believe the Holy Ghost, on the other hand, will bring things up. Do y'all believe that?
Amen. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, which searches all things and reveals things. And so the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times the way he brings it up is through dreams or words of knowledge. Or sometimes what I call memory loops. And a memory loop is a thing you keep remembering from the past, a scene. You keep remembering it. You see it about 2, 3, 4 times a week, every week for 15, 20 years. You know what I'm talking about? It's a memory loop. It's a scene. And it was a, and I didn't understand these, and I, now over the years I've begun to be sensitive to these memory loops, and I'm saying that's the Holy Ghost. Well, for about 10 years, I would have a scene come in my mind about once or twice a week for 10 years. And like an idiot, I didn't know what it was. I just blew it up. I think it was God bringing it up. And it was a scene. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I was coming downstairs. I've been out for a walk, and my mom and dad were sitting there, and I walked into the den there, and I said, "Mom, Dad, I know what I want to be when I grow up." I said, "What's that?" And I said, "I want to be a news announcer." And I'll never forget, my dad went, "You could never do that. You lisp, had a lisp, and you could never do anything like that." And I went, oh. I was chagrined. And I walked upstairs just totally beaten down. Well, that scene has come back to my mind 2 or 3 times a week for years and years, and I never thought anything of it. I thought, yeah, I remember when that happened. Yeah, I remember. Oh, one day, after I'd been in deliverance only about 10 years, I finally started figuring out some things. I went one day, the Holy Spirit said, "Why don't you look at that? That's me. I've been talking to you." So I said, "Lord, what went on there?" I asked the Lord about this memory loop. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "You were cursed. You were cursed. There was a curse put on your life. And your dad didn't, he didn't mean it. He didn't understand what he's doing. But a curse was put on your life." I'm like, "My gosh, you're right." And I suddenly saw it. And so I prayed. And then I just worship the Lord. The way I break curses, I get up in the presence of the Lord and get the anointing. I don't think it's just something you do with your brain. I get up in the anointing. And I broke that thing in Jesus' name. And then after I broke it, the Holy Spirit said, he said, "You are doing it."
You are.
Because he said, "You see, a news announcer makes his living by talking." He said, "You're a preacher." So it's like he said, in spite of the curse, it came to pass what you wanted to be. And I'm just the good news announcer. Amen. Praise God. So, this is the way I think the Holy Spirit works, is he brings back these memories from our past, and it's him he's trying to show us. And, I was able to forgive my dad, and bless him. He didn't understand. He was just had a bad day, and he cursed his kid. How many of us did that? Amen. How many to us? And, it might be incumbent upon you to ask the Lord to show you those memory loops. If you'll sit down, in a quiet time, say, "Lord, what is it you've been showing me for the last umpteen years that I've not looked at, that you show me about my past?" And you'll be amazed. So there was another time I kept seeing this scene in my backyard when I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. And there was this scene of a backyard, just this crazy little scene where there was a swing and a tree I used to climb. And I saw it for years and years. And I finally, one day said, "Well, what is that scene? Why does it keep coming to my head?" And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And actually, he showed me that was a memory loop of an angelic visitation when I was a child. I was about 9 years old. Y'all remember the Blue Angels? Those planes?
Right.
And back in 60, I guess 9 years, I'd have been about 61 or 62 or something, 60. The Blue Angels flew over, and I remember I was up in this oak tree, and I waited for them because I heard they were going to fly over, And then after they flew over, I was sitting there, and God came, the Spirit of the Lord came on me up in that tree. I just remember this. It said God came and visited me in the Spirit. After the Blue Angels, the Holy Ghost angels came. And he kept showing me this scene. He was saying to me, I visited you that point in your life. Boy, I felt so blessed with it. And I'm convinced, everyone here, there are things the Holy Ghost is trying to show us that we're not seeing. In fact, this is not, but just hear this first. Listen to this verse. This is amazing. God, eye has not seen, ear or hear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us.
That's right.
For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. And that's an amazing verse. We don't quote that next verse there. The eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God's revealing them to us. He's not only, he is revealing them to us, he's trying to show us things of eternity now. If we'll just open our eyes, and I believe that's what pure heart means. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. You begin to see what the Lord is doing. And it's like in 1 John, he talks about, "I've written to you, children, because your sins are forgiven you. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong." The Word of God. But he says, "I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning." And he says that two times. I've written to you fathers. And what I believe that he means is that God wants to get us into a father-like relationship where we've known him from the beginning. What that means, we understand he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's been there from the beginning in our life. You know, even before we were saved, God was with us, working with us. Amen? Luring us, wooing us, touching us, protecting us, covering us, drawing us to him. From the beginning, in fact, the Bible says we were known in him what before the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. So, that's the third thing. Backs bite, not with the tongue. God wants to deliver us from the roots. And I really believe most judgments toward other people are rooted in, like I said, unforgiveness. And a lot of times, no self-forgiveness. I really believe a lot of the reason people can't forgive is because they hadn't forgiven themselves.
That's right. Absolutely.
They've got self-hate. They've got something in them they can't let go. And because they're not forgiven themselves, what does Jesus say? Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And if you can't forgive yourself, you can't love your neighbor. And to the degree that you've not come to terms and peace with yourself, to that degree you're blind concerning your neighbor. And you feel justified to judge your neighbor. So it's so important to let the Lord's Spirit forgive and give yourself a break. You know, we have sometimes we'll have what's called confession sessions. You know, a confession session? Just sit down and just a confession session with the Lord. Just confess everything you can imagine to the Lord and forgive. And it's good sometimes to have a brother or sister. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. You know, sometimes if 1 John 1:9 doesn't work, go to James 5. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and gentle. Well, James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So, I mean, if you're confessing to Jesus and bring it, this is one thing we Protestants have lost, that the Catholic Church has held on to is the not. Now, I don't really believe that you need to go through a priest.
No.
But there's an understanding of a confessor that we've lost in the Protestant church in the Reformation. At times, I think it's necessary to have somebody to go to. Amen? Because particularly if it's grievous and it's some sin and some demons hung up in a shame, sometimes you got to share it. And I know many of y'all probably have ministered in deliverance. I've seen that. Amen? Somebody's finally sitting there sharing something, getting something out that's been stuck inside of them for years and years. What's the fourth thing? Verse 3. Psalm 15 says, the next one is, nor does evil to his neighbor. That's the fourth one. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Now you notice the progress doesn't backbite, number 3, nor does evil. Now the key here, as I thought about this, is when you hate evil in your own life, you'll be less prone to do evil in other people's lives. In fact, look at Proverbs 8:13. Turn there, Proverbs 8:13. You there? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. You know, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To the degree that you don't hate evil, to that degree do you not fear God. Now, let's look at this logically. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To the degree that you don't hate evil, to that degree that you don't fear God. And to the degree that you don't fear God, to that degree you're operating in self-sufficiency. You're living life from yourself. And to the degree that you live your life from yourself, God resists the proud.
Yes,
and gives grace to the humble. To that degree is God resisting in your life. And I really believe that's where the problem is. For a lot of us, our problem is not demons at all. It's God. God's our problem. Amen? Any of y'all ever try to cast out God? I'm moving in pride. Well, we do. You know, we just cast his pride out of me. So, brother, humble yourself, you know, to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. A lot of times, but it gets down to hating. I really believe it boils down to hating evil. It says in Psalm, I believe it's 102 and also Hebrews 1. No, Psalm 45 and Hebrews 1. Talking about the Messiah, he said he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. It speaks of a power of anointing that comes with hating evil. You know, drawing a clear dichotomy between good and evil. Romans 12 speaks of abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. We've got to draw the line with evil. And And I'm pretty radical about that. I mean, I think there are certain things you just have to draw the line and not do to hate evil. I mean, you've got to be real radical, particularly in this stage, in this fixing to be in a new millennium, you know. In these days, with the wickedness that abounds and the love of many waxing cold, and I don't know how. I mean, I don't mean to be rude and step on anybody's toes. I'll just stomp on them. But I don't know how you can sit there with the boob tube on day and night and watch that stuff and not and hate evil. Because there's so much that comes through that thing that's compromised. And it's far different than when I was a teenager. Ozzy and Harriet and my three sons. I mean, Andy Griffith. Yeah, I mean, it's really gross stuff. And they now have a psychic channel. You know, you can flip on the TV and be demonized to the hilt just with the flick of a channel, you know. There are some channels, I understand, that you can see psychic healings. You can see things God never intended man to see with his eyes. You can see on the Internet. You can see these things. You've got to draw the line these days. Can you hear amen? Can you hear amen? Hate evil. Draw the line. One of the reasons I believe the Pensacola Revival was so powerful and had such a witness around the world down there is because Steve Hill, who was the main preacher all those years, his main message was really simple. How many of y'all have ever gone to the Pensacola Revival?
Oh, yeah.
His main message was simple. Repent from sin and turn from it and quit doing it. How novel. How unique. What a revival, you know. I want American, you know. But that's why people came, because this guy, he's black and white. Hate evil. And man, I remember going to that revival once back in 97, and they would let the pastors go up and pray, you know, at the end. And there's, but man, it's altar call, you know, thousands of people. And I went up to this young man, and he was trembling like this. Mm-hmm. But it was from conviction of his sin. It wasn't some, I mean, I'm watching this. He was shaking from conviction of his sin and falling down. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards, you know, when preaching to him. What's that? Same the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how people would grab the pews and cling them so they wouldn't fall into hell. I mean, that was preaching, huh? And that's what I was down there in Pensacola, you know. These kids are just trembling. I said, whoa, we're talking real salvation here. I mean, this guy, when he accepted Christ, bam, you know, I mean, he's come in. Humbled himself, he came in. I believe a lot of people get saved and they just kind of don't really get in, you know. They just kind of come and accept Jesus as their personal Savior, like they're doing him a favor, you know. Okay, I accept you as my personal Savior. You know, I mean, there's no repentance, no acknowledging of wickedness. And easy believerism. There's too much of that out there. And those are the people that are just incredibly demonized as believers and then resist the notion of demonization. Know anybody like that out there?
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at the fifth characteristic of a pure heart. Chapter verse 3 of Psalm 15 says, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, again, let's review this. Started out, the first was to walk in integrity. The second was to speak the truth in your heart. Don't backbite with your tongue. In other words, learn to bring that unruly member in line. The fourth was to cease to draw the line about evil in your life. But now it's interesting. Now he says in the fifth one is don't take up a reproach. Now the margin reads, don't receive a reproach or don't endure a reproach against your neighbor. NIV reads, this is interesting, casts no slur on his fellow man. And the Living Bible reads, does not listen to gossip. In other words, he's speaking here that one who wants to walk in it with a pure heart is not going to listen to someone that's speaking evil. Not only not backbiting, but you're not even going to countenance happening around you. Because, you know, it's as bad to listen to it as to speak it.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. Takes two to tango.
Yeah.
And I really believe when you listen, there's something really demonic happens. When you listen to gossip, I mean, really demonic. In levels, the Lord showed me this once. We had a real divisive thing come into the church.
and kind of a church split. They almost split the church. Thank God for Norman Parrish. I flew him down from Canada one day, down to Houston, Texas. One night to hold a meeting. He is my spiritual covering. And he restored the fellowship, praise God. Nothing like having someone over you in the Lord. You know, I'm an apostolic head, and he was able to bring peace. Because it was splitting in the seams because of some of the witchcraft. I had five latent Jezebels in my church I didn't know about, and they were asleep. And then this woman came that summer in Absalom, and she was an old friend of mine. I didn't know she was going to each Jezebel whining and griping about the church. And they all blew up about August, September. And, oh, God, that was incredible.
You didn't send them to Louisiana, did you?
Yeah, Lafayette and the fact they're looking for your church, brother. They all left. Oh, man, I didn't even know they were Jezzies. And I tell you, all of them exploded at once, and they were commiserating, and they, one of them sent letters to everybody in the church, and you know, all this kind of stuff, and all that was a difficult time. That's just kind of what you're going through for this type of ministry, but yeah. It was very difficult, and it just ripped me to shreds inside. And in fact, I'll tell you a story. It was an ordeal that went on for about 10 weeks. I mean, day after day. I mean, it just wouldn't end, you know. And people calling people, and they would work on each member that was not really into the church. They would work on them and pull them away and eating it. Oh, it was like a cancer, and it wouldn't stop. And you can't get in the flesh about it. You can't just call a meeting and rebuke them, you know, because it's see, and then pull more away. So you got to be in the spirit. And then Jesus is up there taking his time about it, you know. God's got me over the spit, you know. Well, finally, this was the worst time of my life. Finally, one day, I was down on the carpet just crying out, saying, Jesus, this is so painful. You know the only thing Jesus told me the whole time? He only gave me one word the whole ordeal. One thing. He said, son, it's because they didn't feel loved. He said, had those Jezebels felt loved, they wouldn't explode it on you. Isn't that like Jesus just nailed me? He said, this is good for you.
Yes.
This is part of your growing.
Help your frustration.
Yes. So praise God, that was 94.
We understand.
Okay. Well, anyway, I learned something there about witchcraft. And in fact, I did a series on witchcraft subsequent to that. Boy, you get revelation when you go through something like that, I tell you. And in fact, I've written one of the booklets back there on witchcraft and Christians coming right out of that situation. It's available. But what I realized was, you know that scripture where it says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, Jesus said what? There am I. And that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's like two believers get together, and we're together in the name of the Lord, with Jesus. Jesus shows up. We invoke the presence of Jesus, right? Well, did you know if two or more are gathered in gossip, then there am I, says the devil. You invoke an evil spirit. And I really believe if two people in a church, just two people come drift together and they just start, you know, just subtly mealy-mouthing, low-grade backbiting, bad-mouthing, evil-speaking, murmuring against the leadership. It's like it is as bad as drawing a pentagram on the ground, getting in the middle of it, and invoking an evil spirit. It's that bad. Although it's worse, though, because this is at least, you know, blatant. But they're bringing demon in. And I've learned in my church over the years, I've been a pastor now about 14 years, I've learned, and it's interesting, I can now pray, just get in the spirit, and I can sense in the spirit where that little witchcraft seed is. You can sense it. You know, if you've been in prayer, you can sense it, you can feel it. And I've told people, I try to be very laid back pastor, really do. But I said, if you ain't going to fear God, you're going to fear Chris. If I hear of gossip, I don't put up with gossip in my church. I don't put up with bad mouthing or evil speaking. I don't put up with that. And I say, you'll get it all 4 feet. I will not tolerate. I said, we've been there, done that. We ain't going to do that no more. You know, and I tell people, you've got a problem. Matthew 18 is a clearly laid out pattern. You know, you go to your brother, amen?
Right.
And you work it out. And if he doesn't hear you, you take with you one or two more. And you come and you bring it to the church. I said, we'll follow. You have a right. You have an appeal system to deal with issues. But none of this, you got a problem with Susie, you go over to Joe and Jim, you know, and y'all commiserate and third party judge. That stuff's got to end. And I'm convinced when that stuff happens, demons are invoked. And they come into the church, and they begin to work like little cancers. And I have seen so many instances where pastors are clueless of the spiritual dynamic, unaware of how this works. Is anything all right?
He gave me this look. And what happens is, if you ever study the story of Absalom, the story of Absalom, it's exactly what happened. It was came in. So that's along the line of does not receive or endure a reproach against his neighbor. It's so important that when someone comes at you with something, anything, you say, look, if I'm not part of the problem, I don't need to be part of the solution.
It's true.
You know? Go to so-and-so. That's what it says if you're reading Matthew 18. If your brother has offended you, it says go who? To him. Okay. The next is verse 4, Psalm 15. This is the sixth characteristic of a pure heart. And it reads, in whose eyes a vile person, and this is King James reads, contemned. That's an interesting word. Let's see. The Hebrew means, it literal rendering is held in low esteem. The Living Bible reads, speaks out against sin and criticizes people who continue in sin. So this one, this characteristic, the sixth one, is he's speaking of someone who's walking in integrity, you know, speaking the truth in their heart, learning not to backbite with their tongue, drawing the line with evil, learning not to listen to backbiting from others. And now, he's speaking here about you're not going to let evil go on around you without doing something about it.
That's good.
In other words, if you want to dwell and abide in the house of the Lord, you can't close your eyes to evil. Do you know to not speak out is often to condone? Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. In fact, isn't there a proverb about that that says, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain. If you said, behold, we didn't know it, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? He that keeps the soul, does he not know it? In other words, you know, it's incumbent upon us to speak out when we see something evil going on. Last couple of verses in the book of James talk about he that sees his brother fall into sin and he that restores his brother has saved him from a multitude of sins. So, see, Jesus came, he said in Matthew 10, he said, I came to bring not peace, but a sword. He said, from thenceforth, your mother will be variance against your father-in-law and your brother. He names all these relationships. I'm going to split relationships. I'm going to bring division. That's not a verse that's shared much, you know. Jesus says, I'm coming to bring peace. I mean, not peace, but a sword, division. And he that loves his life will lose it. And he that hates his life will save it.
Right.
And what I believe he's saying there, and Jesus is wanting us to have the guts to stand up for what's right, even if it means losing a relationship. Amen?
Yes.
Speaking the truth. Well, if you look in the book of Proverbs, there's so much in there about correction, speaking correction and reproof. And we're willing to receive reproof and give reproof. So that's what this is you won't allow wickedness to go on with uncontested. You're willing to stand up. You're willing to confront. Willing to make a stand, not to be popular. Now, these are all characteristics, I believe, of a pure heart. These are not anything that we don't know already, but I believe what's beautiful about Psalm 15, they're delineated one after another. This is what it entailed to abide in the house of the Lord. It's interesting how many of these have to do with relationships, in our relationships, you know.
And there's the scriptures in there, well, it says, speak up for the simple.
Right.
And sometimes that means someone who doesn't really fully understand. It's all right for you to go up and take them aside or speak to others about leaving them alone or bringing them out of simplicity by pure love.
Yes, ma'am. The idea is your Christianity is aggressive. It's not passive. It's active, it's out there, it's not apathetic, it's initiative, you know.
Pathetic.
Is that a word?
Yes, yes.
It's pathetic, and apathy people are pathetic. So it's, yes. And you know, there are so few people are willing to speak the truth into somebody else's lie.
Yeah.
Few people, and I'm convinced that's the key to be a leader in the kingdom of God. In fact, I have a sermon I've done, The Secret to Spiritual Leadership, and I've told people this, and I've said, look, I know if you will do this, you will have an anointing in your life, a powerful anointing, possibly a leadership anointing, and I'll present this to people, and I'll challenge them, and in in almost every case, the majority get excited. They make write down all these notes, but probably only 1% ever did it. And because the secret to spiritual leadership, really, is just speaking the truth, being willing to demand that issues and relationships be worked out. I tell people the secret to spiritual leadership is Matthew 18. It's really that simple. If you want to be an anointed leader in the kingdom of God, just follow Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he doesn't hear you, take two or more. If you don't hear that, take it to church. If you will simply do that, in every relationship, guess what? You'll have anointing. Why? Because when you walk in a room, everybody will go, whoa, this is a guy that follows God's order and appeals everything. So whatever I do, I'm going to get away with it with him. See? Eh? I'm not going to get away with it. I mean, anything I do, if it's wrong, or he's going to follow methodically the Lord's order. And I respect him. That's an anointing. But, you know, most people don't do that. They say, because what it is, they'll go to step one, they'll go to him. And that's usually a big thing right there. Usually they go to somebody else. But they'll go to him, okay? Well, they go and the other guy gets defensive and doesn't listen or judges them or whatever. Well, they never go to step two because, well, they won't listen. They're not going to hear, you know. See what I'm saying? I mean, and the demon says, well, no, you know, you'll be rejected. So, but rarely would they ever go to step two. I mean, recently I was talking, not long ago, my wife and I were ministering to a young lady some time ago that had been, from her perspective, molested by her pastor. And it wasn't a major, big, it was kind of a real subtle molestation. But it was enough to severely jar her and emotionally rack her soul. Well, she then went to some people in the church and started telling them. And then she went to his superiors. He was in a denomination and told them. I said, well, did you ever go to him? Well, no. Why not? Well, he wouldn't have heard anybody. I said, and this lady never came back from ministry, did she, Sherry? That was it. I mean, we said, ma'am, you went both ways other than the way you're supposed to go, that brother. I mean, yeah, I think you should have taken your husband. No argument. Yeah, take your husband. But you should have gone to him. You went to one of his sheep. And she, I mean, what he did was so hard. I said, but what you did was worse. I said, I'm sorry, it was. You sowed discord amongst the brethren.
Oh, the Lord.
I said, that's wicked. I said, I don't know what the guy did. You need to confront him. And if he didn't hear you, then go to his superiors. Amen? Yeah. Never go to his sheep. Anybody with me here?
Yeah.
Oh, she didn't like me. She didn't like that. So we never heard from her again. But anyway, praise God. But it was Matthew 18. I mean, some people are ignorant. You know what's interesting? The only thing Jesus ever said about how to run a church is the only thing most churches don't do. The only thing Jesus, the red letters, you know, ever said about how to run a church, Matthew 18. That's it. In fact, I believe it's the only place he mentions church, other than Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. He says, you know, we have all these church things, you know, plans and all these great things that churches do and evangelistic outreaches and this kind of stuff. And you go in, you get past it all, you know, your big newsletters and all this leaflets of what they do, and you get down to the core. Yeah, but do you do what Jesus said? What's that? When there's an offense, do you challenge them to go to that one that offended? And do you have an appeal process to work up fellowship so people are at peace? No. And we wonder where the anointing is. That's the only thing Jesus said. And I said, listen, that's all the church. You start there. A church has got to be a place where people can find and work out their fellowship. In fact, we call it waffing it out. Work out fellowship. WOF. Waffing it out. Let's waff it out.
Waff it out.
Amen?
Amen.
And to peace. As much as lies in you, Bible says, live peaceably with all men. Like it was in Hebrews, he says, pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There it is again. A pure heart shall see God. A pure heart is a heart that has opened itself to the relationship and made follow these principles of relationships and righteousness. Okay, where are we at? Now look at an interesting verse 4. The seventh principle now, characteristic of a pure heart, is he honors those, look at this, that fear the Lord. Now, the Living Bible reads, he commends faithful followers of the Lord. I believe this and the previous one, in whose eyes a vile person is held in low esteem, and he honors those that fear the Lord. I believe these two things, he's talking about soul ties. You know,
In fact, look at, I'll show you the classic soul tie verse, Proverbs 22:24. I'm sorry, Proverbs 22:24. He says here, do not make friendship with an angry man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And with a fierce man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. And he's literally saying there, don't get yourself entangled with certain types of relationships, or you're gonna, it's going to transfer over to you. Amen? Particularly if you don't know how to be a thermostat and all you know how to be is a thermometer. You know, a thermometer reflects the climate within. A thermostat sets the climate, you know. And most Christians are thermometers. They just kind of get with somebody, you know, and they kind of become like the person they're with. The spirit on them, they're down, they become down, you know. They're in this spirit, they transfer rather than them transferring, moving like a thermostat, setting it. Well, I believe here he's speaking about soul ties. Not only in verse, and the sixth characteristic is you're willing to not condone behavior that's unrighteous, but here you're willing to bless behavior that is righteous. That's what I mean. Honor those who fear the Lord. You're willing to draw to you people with other pure hearts. Not only willing to make a stand, the sixth characteristic, against people who are not willing to walk in righteousness, but you're drawing people to you that are wanting to walk in righteousness. That speaks of making disciples, I believe. Honoring those who fear the Lord. When your heart is pure, others with pure hearts will be drawn to you. Amen? People with pure hearts, you know, birds of a feather. I've noticed that in a church, a lot of times you'll have certain people with spirits who kind of come together. Your pastor. Is that different? Y'all, a pastor might know what I'm talking about. You look out, and you can just see, you know. It's almost predictable. Sure enough, they're over there together. You go, oh, Lord, they're together now. They begin to pray, you know. And but, you know, in the godly sense, that's true, too. That if there's someone that has a pure heart and is passionate for Jesus, they draw people who have pure heart and passionate for Jesus. My wife and I have a Christian community household. We have now five guys living in our house. It's a big house. And they all live upstairs. And we just had a guy move in last week, right? His name's Clint. And I like Clint. He's, what, 21, 22. And he was a druggy, you know, doper, rock music fanatic guy for years and years. I knew him about 10 years ago. But he, about a year and a half ago, he came to Jesus. And this guy totally came to Jesus. I mean, totally came to Jesus. I mean, he'd been out there. He's in, you know. And I like him because he just doesn't want nothing to do with the world at all. Nothing. I mean, he doesn't understand why anybody would want the world. I mean, the world is, let's just go for Jesus. Amen? I mean, I love people like that. Just been there, hates it, and wants to follow Jesus. And he's got a pure heart. A clear. And we got another guy in the house like that. Seth. He came in years ago, and he got saved, and he was just wild, man. And he got saved, and all he wanted to do was park cars for Jesus. You know, he's a brilliant guy. And we encouraged him to go to college. Went and got a degree. Now works for Continental Airlines. You know, he works on their web page, does all this interest that makes. But, you know what? If he had his brother, he'd just go back parking cars. I mean, his heart is he loves Jesus. Just a pure heart. And what I've realized is when you pursue pureness of heart, God will send pure hearts to you. Yes. Amen? Amen? People with a like passion to right. Disciple. Praise God. So, where are we at? Now, the eighth. Number eight. The eighth characteristic of a pure heart, verse 4, is, well, I like this one. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In fact, I have here, the original Hebrew is doesn't barter. Doesn't barter. Swears to his own hurt. In fact, NIV reads, he that keeps his oath, listen to this, even when it hurts. Yeah. Oh, listen to this. The Living Bible reads, he that keeps a promise, even if it ruins him. We're not talking politicians here, are we? He that swears to his own hurt. I mean, this is a character of integrity that is so foreign to our country. And let's hope that maybe in the coming days that'll change. Amen? We now have a president that has been is born again. And we need to pray for him, by the way. Amen? Because the very nature and art of politics is compromise. It is. And he's going to have to compromise in policies and directions. But let's just pray that that brother never be challenged to compromise his fundamental principles. And you know that's going to be pressuring him. This describes, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. This describes, I believe, a deep character of integrity.
deep character of integrity. I believe this principle opens the heavens. God opens the heavens. God opens the heavens to someone who's true to their word, who will not be, who is willing to lose their life for their word. Now think about it. That's what Jesus did. He was willing to lose his life to follow his Father's word. And you know, your word, your name, is only as good as your word. And we talk about the name of Jesus and the word of God. And the name of Jesus is only as good as his word. Is his word true? Will it come to pass? That's the credibility of his name. In fact, doesn't Solomon say somewhere, a good name is more precious? Right. A good name is more to be chosen. Somewhere. It's right here on the right-hand side on the page right here. You know, over there somewhere. But you know, and you know, once you lose your name, you lose the credibility of that. Here, a good name is better than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7:1. You know, it's so important to keep your word. I mean, we were Sharon and I were talking to our daughter about, you know, the importance of walking in integrity, keeping your word, and it's not easily restored. You know, if you are found unfaithful to your word and your name, isn't there, Ecclesiastes 10 says, remembering this verse, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly hinder some reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little bit of dishonesty is enough to smear your name. So it's a precious thing. And that's what he says, he that swears to his hurt. That's, in fact, look at Proverbs 12:19. Turn there. One or two more places. We'll be done here today. Am I running too late?
No.
Okay.
Proverbs what?
12:19. Oh, this is a good one. Proverbs 12:19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
It's a credible verse. Yeah, you know, I see two things there. I see a deeply rooted, towering oak tree, and I see a tumbleweed. Lord, at least let me finish this word. Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay. Hold back. He's saying, hurry up, son. Okay, Psalm 15:5. Yeah, flipping the lights. Psalm 15:5. Now we're going to look at the ninth characteristic. Hang on.
All right.
Ninth characteristic. He that puts not out his money to usury. Now, stop right there. I believe that's the ninth characteristic. The Living Bible reads, does not crush his debtors with high interest rates. Now, you might think, well, what's this got to do, you know, along the line of all these others? But it's interesting, if you follow the line, there's really a logic to these characteristics. And having to do, starts out with personal integrity, speaking the truth in your heart, dealing with, you know, the way you relate to people, the way you honor people, the way you stand up for righteousness. But now he's talking to outgoing even further. What this means, I believe, is deeply rooted integrity from a pure heart will manifest itself in your financial life. Deeply rooted integrity in a pure heart, right relationships with people, it begin to manifest in financial matters. You're not going to move in greed. Your heart's going to be right. You're not going to be tempted to move in greed. Amen? And abuse people and take advantage of people. In fact, our attitude towards money reveals where our treasure is, our heart is. Amen? Where your, how's it going? Where your treasure is, there your heart. And there's so much imbalance and gross teaching along this line. And I don't know how it is up here in Arkansas, but down where I'm in Houston, there's so much imbalance. In fact, I got to point this out first. Ever learning and never came to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah,
and I've even been on Christian TV. In fact, I've had a show on Christian television. And I'd get on there and I'd kind of rebuke them. But one night I said, turn this thing off. Come on out to the meeting tonight. You know, we had three people show up, you know. In fact, last week I've been on KLTJ, Daystar TV, every other week for a year, and I just canceled it last week. We just got off that, and we're going into cable. We're going to do Houston Access Cable. It's great. You can. We're going to be able to air like three or four programs a day once we get going on it, and they can produce them ourselves, and it's free.
Wow.
And we want to shoot for 2 o'clock in the morning, midnight, you know. And but it's going to be great because it's a cable channel where they have, like, you know, the yogis and the psychics and all these. And then there's me casting demons out in Jesus' name. So, I love it. We did cable 5 years ago. I had a lot of fun. One Halloween night, I did my deliverance thing about 10:30, and I got on there on the cable show, and it was mass deliverance and everything. Boy, you should have heard the phone calls that came in. But anyway, we're going back on cable again in Houston. So I'm tired of Christian TV, man. We've been on there for many, many months, and they're jaded. I mean, we get all these phone calls, but they're jaded. I'm just one of many, many preachers, you know. Reminds me, like, remember in Acts, and they're Mars Hill. They sat around, what is this new thing, you know? Yeah. That's what they are. Christians just sitting, what's the new doctrine out there? Yeah, I want to go for the raw pagan unbelievers. Praise God. Amen. Satanist guy, you know, head-banging guy, Satanist metal hanging out of his face. Give me somebody like that any day than a good church going. Amen. I mean, you get them saved, they're in. Pull some of that metal off their face. And
you melt it, brother.
1 Timothy 6:3. Look at this. This is a verse that flies in the face of so much that's being taught in the prosperity movement of the United States. If any man teach otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and striving of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Here it is. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothes, let's be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, etc., etc. This is an indictment against much that's being preached in the prosperity movement today. Gain is godliness. And the other day, I was on hold with Daystar TV. I was calling the national office. And while they put me on hold, they were playing the TV show. And I don't have a TV in my house. Even though I'm on TV, I don't have one. We have one, we pull it out, and we maybe show some videos on, you know. But I'm listening, and there's this guy. I can't believe this. It was like a game show. He said, yes, and we have some contestants up here, and how much money do you want from God? And people would say, $10,000, $5,000. Okay, and we spin the wheel, and God will give you that much. If you give this much, God will give you that much. And it sounded like a casino. You know, Monte Carlo in the sky. You just throw your tithe, and get all this money. And I thought, oh, what an abomination. I remember something about Jesus going into the Father's temple and flipping over tables. Y'all remember something like that?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it has gotten to the point. People walking around naming and claiming, blabbing and grabbing, this and that, you know, and just it's greed and money, and it's just sick. And the sad thing is the legitimate principles. There are legitimate principles of prosperity. The legitimate principles are way skewed when you're tempted to go the other extreme. You know, it's just really sicko. I don't know how it is, but I'm just disgusted by the deception of people's lives with this stuff. And they're just ensconced, and they're all full of Jesus and happy and everything, and you sit there and you talk to them, they're full of demons. They're suicidal. You know, they're rocked with all kind of marriage problems and kid problems, and they're on antipsychotic drugs. You know, their pastors put them on antidepressant medicine because they're having troubles. Y'all don't have any of these problems up here, do you? That's just in Texas?
No.
It's you know what? You can be sure your money... Listen, here's the principle. I say, you can be sure the money you have from God is a blessing as long as your attitude is it's filthy lucre.
Okay.
See, filthy lucre is what Peter called it, 1 Peter 5.
Filthy
lucre. I think there's another place he refers to it. In fact, one place he says, silver and gold have I none. His attitude, as long as you treat money as, hey, man... I got to be careful with this stuff because the love of this stuff is the root of all evil. You understand what I'm saying? You got a healthy fear of money. I mean, recognizing this is a real ability to trap my heart. Isn't that what it says here? Look, they that will be rich fall in temptation and snares.
Yeah.
You got to be careful with this. It's like riding a motorcycle. I mean, I have a motorcycle, and I've said, whenever you get on a motorcycle, you need to be scared. Yeah, a smart motorcycle rider gets on, he's real scared, because you can get killed real fast on a motorbike. So you ride, and you're scared, and you don't be presumptuous, and you be very, very careful with a motorbike, knowing it could take you over and flip you over. Those leather nuts in the road could run you off. That's how it is with money. Got to be careful with money. how quickly, how like a vine it can choke. That's what these scriptures read. And oh, wouldn't it be a blessing to hear some of that preached out there? That the riches, right here in verse 11, flee these things, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, the kingdom riches to come. In fact, and then in verse 17 says, charge those that are rich in this world, don't be so high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, and that they distribute. You know, I have some friends, praise the Lord, that are very wealthy. I have, we have one particular brother in our church, and bless the Lord, he's done incredibly well in the stock market, and he's very wealthy. And he's, and you know, I'll sit there and he'll hear me rant and rave about some of these things, and he'll come. I say, brother, there's nothing wrong with being rich. As long as you own the money, money don't own you.
Right.
I say, as long as you be a channel to the Lord, praise the Lord. It's okay. But just don't be, but keep the channel open, you know, and don't go grabbing it. But you know, it's hard though when you're rich.
Absolutely.
Didn't Jesus say how hard it is for a rich man? So you got to be real careful. So anyway, that's what I believe that last, back to Psalm 15. That's what I believe that means. He that puts not his money in usury. When your heart is in integrity, walking these principles, then you, it will manifest in your financial matters. You'll have a proper attitude. Now finally, the tenth characteristic of a pure heart. Psalm 15, verse 5, does not take reward against the innocent. That's the last. Now, the Living Bible reads, this was kind of difficult to figure out what this meant, but the Living Bible reads, listen, refuses to testify against the innocent despite bribes offered. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, Lord, what is this saying? This last characteristic of a pure heart. What is this saying? And what came to me was, it really reflects the worst place one could ever come to is to take reward against the innocent. Because you see, that describes Judas. Judas took reward against the innocent Lamb of God. And so what he's warning you is, be very careful. And then the more I thought about it, I realized a pure heart is the innocent. That you come all the way full circle. That your heart is such that you're not going to take reward against the innocent because you've come into an innocency in your own life. And he closes it by saying, he that does, let's read that, he that does these things, what?
Shall never be moved.
And you know what it means by never be moved? We were talking, we started out in Psalm 27 saying, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now look at this. He that does these things won't be moved. You're going to be moved out of the house. Nobody's going to move you out.
Right.
You moved in. No more moving vans. You're there. You're in the house of the Lord. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Was this helpful this morning?
Amen.
Courage? The word is rich. Amen? And full of things, Father, I thank you for this morning. You're anointing your word and enlightening our hearts and eyes to your truth. Now we just want to wait on you, Lord. And in any way you want to come and confirm your word this morning, Lord Jesus, we open, we avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, Lord. Jesus, we worship you. Let's just worship him for a minute. How many of y'all want a pure heart? Want a pure heart?
Yes.
Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, we don't want to listen to those voices of evil spirits and justify us in our behavior and justify us in our deception, Lord Jesus. Yes.
1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, I think it would be appropriate to look at.
Okay. 1 John 3, what did you say, 2 and 3?
2.
Well, that's where it says, he that purifies. Yeah, exactly. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. That's good. Even as he is pure.
Verse 2.
Now we're the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself.
Okay, Psalm 17:50.
This guy's a walking concordance, man. Psalm what?
17:50. 15. Last verse of Psalm 17.
Yeah. I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied, Lord, when I awake with your likeness.
Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, we want our hearts pure today. You know, as soon as I closed my eyes, I just heard the Holy Spirit whisper something to me. And I know it was him because it wasn't in my brain. It was the thing about the memory loops. And Lord, I think the Spirit is wanting to wake some of us up and to become aware of how he's speaking to us. That he's been speaking to many of us in this room for some time, and we just haven't been cognizant that that was his voice. We haven't realized that was him. And I'm sensing that's what he's saying, is he wants you to wake up and recognize, you know, my sheep hear my voice. And a stranger's voice will not follow. And the Lord has been speaking to a number of us here for some time, and you haven't recognized it was his voice. And I think I'm sensing the Lord wants me to pray that that becomes really clear that that's Jesus speaking to you. It's the Holy Ghost going down, searching the inward parts of your belly, bringing up the old, when it could be a curse, could be an old something. It could be something where you never restituted, where you stole something, perhaps. You know, there's a scripture that says, he that robs his father or mother and says it's no transgression, his companion will be the destroyer. You'll be soul tied with the devil if you steal from your parents. And I've seen this in people. Or if there's any kind of theft or any kind of dishonesty, God wants us to make our very best to go back and restitute that. You know what I mean? Those curses can be carried down, and to the best of your ability, as much as lies in you, God wants us to restitute. Well, Lord, I pray right now that you would come by the Holy Spirit, and individually, every person here, show us, Lord, those areas, Father, that you have been speaking to us, that maybe an old memory, an old scene, an old conversation, something from the past, Lord, just kind of going around and around, and we've been oblivious to it, Lord, and yet I pray right now you put your finger and show us, because you desire us to be cleansed from the bottom up, Lord. You want us to be a clear vessel for the Holy Ghost, for the light to shine from within and without. And Lord, some of us, we've had dirty windows, Lord Jesus, but we want to resolve today to walk in the ways of righteousness. So come, Holy Spirit, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to crystallize and reveal and put your finger on those areas, Lord. Anything. And in the days to come, Lord, when we have these little memory loops, Lord, we snap and say, wait, and bring it to Jesus. And then the Holy Ghost, you can do your work, because if we confess our sins, we confess, then you're faithful to forgive us, and then to do that deep cleansing, Lord, of all unrighteousness, all the way to the bottom of the barrel in our lives. We bless you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. And right now, I take authority over any devil. By the way, I had a picture once years ago of... I got to show this. I had a vision. I was praying. It's interesting. I was praying, and I saw a door in the spirit. It was tilted up like this, and it was halfway open. And seated right before the door was a red skull. And then I remember that verse where Paul said, a door is open unto me. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know the verse, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 15. And the Lord spoke to me, for every open door, there's a demon, often to try to keep you from going through the door. Amen? So we've got to recognize, we go for the door, we get tripped up on the... You know, we never get into it because we don't have the spiritual discernment. And so there's a demon definitely often assigned, you know, to keep you from coming into these things. So we want to bind that demon. Amen? We take authority over those spirits. We take authority over the demons that would blind the minds of the hearts of the saints who want to move in the things of the Spirit. Satan, I bind those demons, particularly the demons that are blocking the doors. That higher door, that door of promotion in the Spirit, I take the power of those demons that are sitting there in front of the threshold. I command you to move back off the threshold. Take your power now in Jesus' name. I bind you, devil. Father, we pray for a clear... Jesus, you said, I am the door. And if any man come in and go out, he shall come in and go in and find pasture. And we want to have freedom to come boldly up to the throne of God, to find grace to help in time of need. We don't need no adversaries, Lord. I speak a blessing over these saints, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? So what I want to challenge you to do is When you have a quiet time, the next time you get still before the Lord, you may want to do this, if you can, before the end of the day or tonight or sometime. Sit down and get still before the Lord and say, Father, show me. What have you been trying to speak to me for so long? You know, and I'm willing, I'm open, let me see it. And you'll be amazed. And just begin to do this, and maybe a whole new vista of things will open up in your sanctification.
Absolutely.
God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Bless the food.
All right, Lord, we thank you for this food.
Yeah.
We bless it, Lord Jesus. We bless the hands that are preparing it right now, and we thank you, Lord, for this weather. We pray whoever else is trying to get here, they get here safe. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Go. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That taught my heart to feel and grace. I pray.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.